and now Evangelist David Shannon.
Hope you have your Bible. Turn to Joshua the second chapter. Joshua the second chapter. As you're turning there, I'd like to, the more you study the Bible, the more you'll want to study the Bible. So, dig into it. Be very active in your studies of God's Word, and make sure that you use our library as one of your resources. Joshua the second chapter. A very interesting chapter. A chapter that we've heard the story probably many times. Instead of reading the entire chapter, let's just kind of scan over it and draw some very powerful principles from Joshua the second chapter. Now, I was told last week after the sermon over Joshua the first chapter that one was very disappointed. Disappointed in that I didn't really cover the background of Joshua. Well, I asked, what else was I supposed to cover? He said, you didn't address the fact that he was one of the only men that never had parents. I said, how do you mean? Well, the first verse in the second chapter says he's the son of none. Well, I don't think it's N-O-N-E. If you'll see, it's N-U-N. So, right off the bat, we clarify that. We see who his parents are. He's the son of none. He's there in Shittim. He's about to send two men out to spy. They have to cross over Jordan there. They have to go over into the city of Jericho. Their purpose is to spy, to see what is before them. They go over there and to take cover, they enter into a harlot's home. They go there and she protects them. She hides them. The king finds out that they are there and the king sends to Rahab and says, inquires about the men. Now, I don't think it was right. Many have tried to argue, since the Bible at this particular point does not say what she did was wrong, they've tried to argue to say that what she did was right. I don't think it was. She lied. She said, I don't know where they are. And she had them hiding on the rooftop. She sent the king's men out the gates hunting for them. And she helped protect them. We're going to look in great detail this morning at verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, the conversation that she has with these two spies. But the way the story ends is that she does protect them. She does help them find a route of escape. They go out of a window, down on a rope, and then she asked, please save me. When you destroy this city, don't destroy my house. And they say, we'll leave a scarlet ribbon hanging out of the window. And when we come by, we will leave your house. We'll protect you and your people. They go back and they give the report to Joshua. This morning, let's notice exactly what she said to these men. Very powerful. Verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Brethren, can you imagine? Joshua says, spies, I want you to go over there, and I want you to spy out the situation. See if it's possible for us to take this land. See what we're going to, what's going to be involved in conquering this land. And here, Rahab says, I know you're going to take this land. Terror is on our people. As a matter of fact, we're about to faint. We're so weak. We've lost our courage because we know you're going to take this land. Read on, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. You see what she's saying? I've heard the power of your Lord. I've heard about the sea separating and you walking across on dry land. I've heard about the destruction of the people. If you will, turn back to Deuteronomy, the third chapter. Deuteronomy, the third chapter, is the occasion in which this happens. At the end of the second chapter, in verse 34, is the actual account of when they take the city of Sihon And verse 34 says, "And we took all of his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain, only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves and the spoils of the city which we took." Notice also in the third chapter, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not," speaking about the king Og, "Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon." So the Lord our God delivered into the hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. Can you imagine how word spread through the other cities? Hey, there's a nation of people called the Israelites. They serve a God that has allowed them to not just capture a nation, but they've wiped the nation off the face of the earth. They destroyed every man, woman, and child. They have done two nations like this already. Their God is so powerful that whenever they come to a huge sea or a huge body of water, He just separates it. He lets them walk through there. And when the men hear these stories in Jericho, there's not one of them that has courage left to face a God of this power. And notice what is said in verse 11 of Joshua, the second chapter. "And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Now notice this powerful statement. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Here's a woman that you and I would say was very, very worldly. Here's a woman that is a citizen of a nation that you and I would say is very worldly. But here is a woman that recognizes God in heaven as the Almighty God. Now think about that, brethren. Why would she recognize God as the Almighty God? Why would she in the next verse say, in verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by thy Lord." And she goes on to say, "Protect me." She's relying upon the Lord to protect her. Brethren, there's one point I want to draw this morning from this, and I hope that you'll understand it. I hope you'll believe it, and I hope you'll live it. Anytime we show the work of the Lord, we're going to see powerful results. You see, she didn't say, "I've heard about your men having the ability to walk across on dry land through the sea." She didn't say, "I heard about the ability you have to just wipe nations off the map." She says, "I've heard about the power of your Lord. I've heard about the power of your people with that Lord as their God." And then she praises that Lord. Brethren, today, if we're ever going to reach out to the lost around us, we've got to take the Lord. Now, it's nice to have a nice building. If we have a nice building to offer, you know what we have to offer? A nice building. We have convenient parking to offer. You know what we have? Convenient parking. We have a convenient location. We have a convenient location. The truth is, what we need to be offering to people, these things are good, but we need to be offering to people the works of the Lord. If we have left out the works of the Lord and we're trying in some way, in a vain way, to reach out into the world, there's no way. People are not going to come to people. The lost need to come to God. If you will turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul seems to be making the exact same point as what I think we see happening here. And the story in Joshua, the 2nd chapter. I want you to notice the phrase at the end of the first verse of the 9th chapter. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Now here it is. "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Paul says, can I say, look here, here's people that I have taught, people that I have encouraged to be members of the Lord, of the Lord's people. He says, I can show you my works in the Lord. Right here they are. And we could read all of this chapter. It's very appropriate. But for time's sake, let's look at verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap you carnal things? See what he's saying in those verses? If we go out and sow spiritual things, he's being sarcastic. Are we going to go out and reap carnal things? Paul says, of course not. He says, look at yourselves. I sowed spiritual things and now there's spiritual people there. He says, you go out and you sow spiritual things, you don't reap carnal things. You give the world spiritual things to think about. You show them the Lord's work and they come to the Lord. But you just show them a building. You show them convenience. That doesn't bring them to the Lord. That brings them to an organization or to another way of life, but that doesn't bring them to the Lord. The next things he says is very powerful. 13, 14, 15. Those are verses that are saying the old cliche that we often hear, practice what you preach. That's where this comes from. Practice what you preach. And notice what he says in verse 16, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul, don't you have something to glory of? Look at all the souls you converted. Paul, look at all the persecution you've endured. Paul, look at all the glorious things that you can point to different congregations all over and say, I helped start that one. I helped this one. I baptized those people. And Paul says, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, woe is unto me. Paul says, I have to do it. I have to do it. Why, Paul? Because that's the necessity of being a Christian. Now, brethren, not everyone is to be a preacher. That's not God's plan. But everyone is to be doing the work of the Lord. And I think if we replace the word preacher there with the work of the Lord, it's just as appropriate. We have nothing to glory of in doing the work of the Lord, but we must do it. Yea, woe is unto me. I must do the work of the Lord. This morning, are you striving to do the work of the Lord? We see from Joshua the second chapter that that is what brought Rahab into this search for the Lord. She saw the work of the Lord and she was intrigued. She saw the power. She was motivated to move to that power for salvation. We too must be intrigued by the same. You know, one thing that is very sad to me is the number of members of the church that think the Christian life is just living a good life. Brethren, that is not all there is to the Christian life. Just living a good life. Brethren, there's men and women all over this good land we live in that they're living a good life. And as a matter of fact, I hate to say it, but let's face reality. There's some outside the world that are outside the church that are living a good life. And if you take some inside the church, the only thing you could see that would be different is their attendance in church. That's not going to work on Judgment Day. The Lord expects good works. The Lord expects works for Him. James says, you show me faith without works. No way. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. James says, faith doesn't exist without works of the Lord. Here, Rahab would have had no desire to come to these men of the Lord if she would have not seen the works of the Lord. I've heard about the Lord separating the seas. I've heard about the Lord helping you conquer these nations. I want help from that Lord. Brethren, if we're going out to our communities today and we're showing them that powerful Lord, they're going to come to us and say, I want to learn of that powerful God. I need help from that powerful God. I need salvation from that God. You know, Paul lived a good life. But Paul did works of the Lord. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying, I'm just going to live a good life, but not do any works? Can you imagine Barnabas? Can you imagine John the Baptist? Can you imagine any of the strong men and women of the Bible saying, I want to be faithful, but I just want to live a good life? No. They lived a good life, but they were strong, ambitious, motivated, steadfast workers in the Lord's kingdom. But now there's a second thing we must concentrate upon this morning. When she saw the works of the Lord, she came desiring salvation. This morning, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you expect anyone in the next few weeks, or the next few months, or the next few years to come to you desiring to learn more of salvation? I think that's a problem for us today that we need to think about. You know, one thing a salesman never does that is successful is say, you don't want to buy a car today, do you? I guess you're just looking, aren't you? You don't really want to buy one. Can I sell you some insurance? But I don't guess you really need any insurance, do you? If I would have known you when I was in fifth grade, I guarantee you would have got a phone call. And I would have said, well, hello, Mr. Pitts. This is David Shannon, and I have some stainless steel scouring pads to clean pans, and they're called Danny Dozits. They're long-lasting, and they really work good, and they don't rust because they're stainless steel, and you can buy one for 50 cents or three for a dollar, and they're for a school project. How many would you like to buy? Well, I sold a whole bunch of Danny Dozits that year. But my mother told me before I ever started, don't say to anyone you don't want to buy a Danny Dozit. Ask them how many they want to buy. Brethren, we have to expect returns when we show the work of the Lord. We have to expect it. It's going to happen. You show people something as powerful as the Almighty God in heaven, they're going to come back and say, I want to learn more. The most dangerous situation that a congregation can find themselves in, and there probably is some in this situation, is the attitude of saying, well, right now, we really don't have time for outreach. Well, right now, it's just not that good of time for us to be concerned about soul winning. We'll do that later. Brethren, there's not a church of Christ that is not concerned with soul winning. Think on it. There's not a Church of Christ member, Christian, Christ-like, that is not concerned with bringing in the lost. Jesus, help us focus on the right things. What do you want us to concentrate on? Perhaps the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Brethren, Jesus never described the church as, I want you to have an organization where you come together three times a week. And I want that to be what you're known for. I want you to be known for your steadfastness in worship. Now, once you have that, if you decide to reach out to others, that would be good. But you make sure first that you're all together all the time. Now, I believe coming together is important. I believe it's commanded. But the only reason we come together is to worship the Almighty God that tells us to go out and spread it to others. We read last Sunday night in 1 Timothy, the reason we come together to pray together is so we can pray for the lost that's out there. The reason we come together to hear the gospel preached is so that we can better ourselves to better help others. Brethren, you can't take the lost out of Christianity. We must be doing the work of the Lord and expect returns. Be ready to say, I want to help you. If you will, turn with me one more time. I don't want to take you all over the Bible, but if you will, turn to Hebrews. In Hebrews, we see a very powerful passage there that just can't go unmentioned. Hebrews, the 5th chapter in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belong to them that are full age. Look down at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. What is the Hebrew writer saying? He's writing to the Hebrew people and he says, I've known you. I've known you long enough that right now is the time you're to go out and start helping others. He says, you're having to go back and to learn the very first principles again. He says, we're going to have to stop laying this foundation year after year. We're going to have to move past the five steps of salvation with you so that you will grow and be able to take those steps of salvation to others. Up north, teaching the teenagers, it was hard. They didn't have a spiritual background. It seemed like I spent every class, all class long, laying foundation. 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 I love teaching the teenagers here. Most of them, with their spiritual background, they've moved beyond the foundation. They're asking questions that are starting to chew on meat instead of milk. Brethren, how many of us are ready for meat? If we're ready for meat, we're doing the work of the Lord, we're expecting results, and we're ready to help someone find the gospel, find the good news, find the salvation in Jesus Christ. Now remember, every member has a part. Your part may not be what someone else's part is, but everyone here this morning has a part in that good news, has a part, a role to play in helping someone find out about Jesus Christ. But as we close, let's look at a final point that's important. You remember the story, as the story goes in the 6th chapter? They marched around the walls fell. How many were saved? Rahab, her mother and father, and it says brothers. And we're talking about a whole nation of people here, a whole city. And only a few were saved. Matthew, the 7th chapter, next week we're going to look in our Bible class at the verses that talk about wide is the way into destruction. Narrow is the gate into heaven. And few there be that find it. We're going to do many good works for the glory of God. We've got to expect results. But brethren, please don't be discouraged when few find it. You know, we have many taking Bible correspondence courses right now. That's great. And I hope if you're a teacher, you're doing that good work expecting results. Not with attitude of, I just know my student's never going to obey the gospel. I hope you're doing it with attitude of, I'm going to lead this person to Christ. But don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. And don't be discouraged if they don't. Because the good Lord warned His people, few there be that find it. But we can't use that as an excuse to not reach out. Our command is still the same. Go out, show the good works, and expect the results. This morning, how's your life spiritually? Are you doing the good works? Do you have the attitude when you do these good works? I know there's someone out there that needs the gospel and wants to accept it. If not, let's think about our life this morning. Let's think about what it is to be Christ-like, because that's all Christ lived for, was to help others and to reach out. This morning, Does your soul need a little cleansing, a little purification? Maybe your attitude, maybe your heart, maybe your desires, maybe your actions haven't been what they should be. Come back to the Lord this morning if you've already become a Christian. If you've not become a Christian, wash away your sins today. Think how great it will be to wake up in the morning and to know that your heart's right with God. Think how great it would be to go to bed tonight and know that your heart's right with God because you've obeyed His will. If you need to do that this day, come as we stand as we sing.